morning, everyone. How are we doing? Great to see you this morning. Who's ready for a great message today? Well, let's pray that we get one of those, eh? I'm really looking forward to this morning. In the last 5 weeks, we've been teaching a series here at church called The Third Person. And it's been a series all about the Holy Spirit, which has been really, really good. And we really pray as a pastoral team that you found it helpful. And for some of you, that it sort of cleared up some of the confusion that we often experience when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I know a few weeks ago I shared my own testimony and the journey I've been on with the Holy Spirit over, you know, my whole life, really. And I shared the story that I came from a background where we heard lots of great teaching about God the Father and heaps of terrific teaching about God the Son, but very little teaching about God the Holy Spirit. And so for me, growing up, I guess I was very ignorant to some of the things of the Spirit, particularly some of the outworking of the Spirit, some of the external outworkings like speaking in tongues and going down into the presence of God and prophecy and those sorts of things. And growing up, I was really ignorant to all that. And so over the last few years, I've been on a real journey. And I know after sharing my testimony a few weeks ago and some of the feedback I've received, there's many people in our church who are on the same journey. And it's just exciting that you're on that journey, you know, that God is growing us all the time and teaching us new things. And so as a pastoral team, we really pray that you've been really blessed through this series. You know, in a Pentecostal church, we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and that's a great thing. You know, when we focus on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit's job is to actually point us to Christ. So when we focus on the Spirit of God, we actually end up focusing on Christ, which is a great thing. And in a Pentecostal church like this, it's wonderful to have a focus on the Holy Spirit. But I think sometimes in a Pentecostal church, we run the danger of limiting our understanding of the Holy Spirit to the external outworkings that we see. And so sometimes we'll see someone speaking in tongues or prophesying or something like that, and we'll say, okay, well, that's the Holy Spirit moving, but we discount the Holy Spirit in the rest of our everyday lives. And so I believe this morning the purpose of this message is to bring the Holy Spirit back into our everyday lives. You know, he's a person, and he's intimate, and he loves to be in our life, in every area of our lives, in the nitty-gritty, in the big, in the small, in every moment of every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit wants relationship with us. And so I really pray today that as a result of this message, we will bring the Holy Spirit back into the everyday workings of our lives. I've been reading a book recently called Spirituality and Leadership. And it's a great book, particularly if you're in an area of leadership. I really recommend it. It's by a guy called Alan Nelson. And I've been reading it for my Bible college course. And I came across a paragraph just the other day that really summed up what I'm trying to talk about this morning. And so let me read it to you. It says, for the most part, we lock God's Spirit away from our everyday world. Unfortunately, without use, our spiritual power dwindles like a car engine that needs to be started every so often, or a bicycle tire that goes flat from a lack of riding, or a house that becomes a shambles without attention. The solution is that we need to make God's Spirit a part of our everyday functions, just as we eat, sleep, work, and communicate. We need to intersect our work, our home, our community, and our sexuality with God as well. We must intermix the realms. Whatever God touches becomes sacred. Spirituality isn't 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's just a hollow religion, a segregated component of a non-integrated person. Spiritual people are usually religious, but religious people are often not spiritual. Many people keep their spirituality on blocks in the garage or framed in a shadow box hanging on the wall, crated up neatly in the attic of their souls, like unused exercise equipment purchased around the new year. And some of us can relate to that. We think of the Spirit as a wonderful thing, but we push him off to a corner of our lives as we maintain life on our own. Instead of paying the price to exercise, we avoid the hassle of learning a new system of behaving. It's really what I want to talk about today. Sometimes we acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we acknowledge him on a weekend for a couple of hours in church, but then for the rest of the week, we go about our own business and we push the Holy Spirit off to the side. And so I really pray this morning that God would speak to us and the Holy Spirit would come back into our everyday functions in every area of our life, because that's really what he desires. And so this morning, this is part two of a message. I preached part one last night and about a month ago at South Melbourne. And so I really encourage you to grab the CD on the way out. And what I spoke about was three practical ways that the Holy Spirit works in our everyday life. The first one was that the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus said. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he taught some amazing truth. Life-changing truth that can alter our eternal destination. And so one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of all the things Jesus said. When we're going through things in life, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the words that Jesus spoke and the principles he taught so that we can apply them to our everyday life. Who likes to be reminded of stuff? three of us. That's great. I'm very forgetful, and I forget stuff all the time. If my wife was here this morning, she would vouch for that. And I just really love the fact that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance things when you need it. I know leading connect groups over the years, there's been times where people will ask you some pretty random sort of questions. And there's been times where my heart starts to beat and I think, what on earth am I going to say right now? And then before I know it, there's words coming out of my mouth and I realize that they're too clever to be me. And it's the Holy Spirit actually reminding me of what Jesus has said. And so he's very practical in the everyday. The second thing I shared was that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's a great thing, isn't it? There's times where we reach our wit's end and we think, what on earth am I going to do? I feel like I can't go on. But the Bible says that's actually quite a good position to be in. Because the Bible says his power is perfected in our weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. And so one of the great things about being a Christian, having the Holy Spirit in our lives every moment of every day, is that we're never alone. And maybe this morning you feel like there's times where you're alone, but it's in those times that you can draw on the Holy Spirit because he's there to help us in our weakness. Third thing I said is that the Holy Spirit reveals to us what God has prepared for us. Now, the Holy Spirit reminds us of an eternal destination we have through Christ. You know, we've all got non-Christian friends that if you ask them about eternity, they would either say they don't know what's going to happen when they die, or they would say they don't even believe in eternity. But when the Spirit of God comes into our life at conversion, he actually opens our eyes for the very first time to see the hope and the future and the wonderful stuff we've got ahead in our lives, not just in the present, but for eternity. And so that's another practical role the Holy Spirit works in our life. And so if any of those things sound interesting to you, you can grab the CD on the way out this morning. But today, this is the second part of the message, and it's called The Everyday Holy Spirit Part 2. And so before we launch into it this morning, why don't we pray? Lord, we just thank you so much for today. Lord, what a privilege it is to be in your presence. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you've already been moving this service today. You've already met people exactly where they're at. And today, Lord, we thank you there's so much more to come. And so we just open up our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, we don't want to just talk about you. We don't want to just have a head knowledge about you. But Lord, we want an encounter with you this morning. Holy Spirit, we give you complete permission to come into our hearts this morning, to speak to us, to challenge us, to convict us, to change us, to move us forward. Lord, we want to be more intimate with you every day. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd have your way this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need message notes this morning, why don't you lift your hands and the ushers will run those around. We had the interesting problem last night of running out of message notes. We had so many people here, we ran out of notes, which is a really good problem to have. This morning, I want to continue this message, and like I said, I really pray the Holy Spirit would come back into everyday functions. And I guess the real statement or the real thing I want to talk about today is the way the Holy Spirit comes into our life and the impact he has on our lives when he comes in at conversion to change our character and our disposition. It's an awesome thing that we would become more like Christ every day. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we start a journey. It's a little bit like an extreme makeover. He comes into our life and he starts to transform us day by day by day to go from having our natural sinful disposition to become more like Christ and have more like his disposition every day of our lives. It's a wonderful thing. And so if you've got the notes this morning, you can see a scripture I've put in there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. And it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Let me just stop there for a moment. What a powerful truth that is for us as Christians. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It always boggles my mind that when people think of Christianity, they think of a whole lot of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and a God that wants to spoil your fun. And yet the Word of God says here, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And it's awesome. We're the most free people on planet Earth. And I love the fact that anytime you see a rule and regulation on our lives in the Word of God, the only reason God's put it there is to protect our freedom. The only reason he puts those things there is because he's fighting for our freedom. And he wants us to live in the freedom that he's actually created us to live in. And so we are incredibly free people. Being a Christian is incredibly light. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so we live in amazing freedom. And that's a bit of a side message this morning. Let me continue to read. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory," and then it's got three incredibly important couple of words here. It says, "We are being transformed." And so right there, as men and women of God, the Spirit of God every day is working in our lives, and we are being transformed. Then it says, "into his likeness." And so have a think about for a moment what Jesus is like. Every day we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then the next part's really important as well. It says, with ever-increasing glory. With ever-increasing glory, we're becoming more and more like Christ all the time, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What a great passage of Scripture that is. As Christians, the Spirit of God is working every day in our lives, not just on a weekend, but every day to help us to become more and more like Christ. Now, that's what the process of sanctification is like. You know, we hear that word, it's a theological word, but simply put, it means becoming more and more like Christ every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I desperately need the Holy Spirit working every day in my life if I'm going to have the character and disposition of Christ. If I'm left to my own devices, I can't do it in my own strength. In fact, if I tried to be more like Christ in my own strength, I would be a miserable failure. An absolute miserable failure. And so I need the Spirit of God working every day in my life to help me to become more Christ-like. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, you can sort of hear the frustration in his voice. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Why is that? Why do we strive to be like Christ, yet so often we end up doing the exact thing we don't want to do? We keep making the same mistakes and falling down in the same areas. Why is that? Well, I really believe it's because we're born with a sinful nature. We're born with a sinful nature, and if we're left to our own devices, that's exactly how we stay. But we have a natural inclination to sin, and if you don't believe me, watch a newborn baby. You know, I've got three daughters, and they must be like whiz kids because I never had to teach any of them how to say no. I don't know, maybe it's just my kids because they're special, or maybe you can relate to what I'm saying, but I never had to teach any of my kids how to say no. I never had to teach them how to disobey their dad and say no, daddy. Never had to teach them that. But on the flip side, I did have to teach them how to say yes, daddy, and to do what they're told. Why is that? Because they're born with a sinful disposition, a disposition towards sin. And naturally, in our flesh, we actually gravitate towards doing the wrong thing. But the great thing about being a Christian is when Christ comes into our life, we receive the Holy Spirit and regeneration takes place. The Word of God says He recreates us and we are filled with His Spirit. And this is where the Holy Spirit is so intensely practical and personal in our everyday lives. Because the Holy Spirit gives us a supernatural ability to become more like Christ, even if it goes against everything our flesh or our humanity is crying out for. If you got your Bibles this morning, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Excellent. I think that might have actually been better than the Saturday night this week. I had to do it twice. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. And it talks about the change that happens in our life when the Holy Spirit comes in at the point of accepting Christ. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1, reading through to verse 11, says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right there might be a word for some people this morning. In Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. If you have made mistakes in your past and you've repented of them, and yet they keep coming up in your life and you feel condemned by yourself or by others, let me tell you, that's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. The Bible says when we ask for forgiveness, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. They're cast away into the sea of forgetfulness. And so there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And this is the important part. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with their Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit, and this is important, is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, two important words, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body may be dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies through his spirit who lives in you. What a great passage of scripture that is. You know, before the Spirit of God comes into our lives at the point of accepting Christ, our mind is focused on what our sinful nature desires. But this passage talks about the radical change that happens in our life as a result of accepting Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the transformation that takes place is that we no longer focus on what the sinful mind wants, but the Spirit of God transforms our mind to start to see what the Spirit sees. And it's an amazing transformation. But I think you can probably relate to this, that even after the Spirit of God comes into our life, there is still a huge battle going on. There are still times where our flesh is crying out for things because our flesh will want what our flesh wants. And there's this battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit every day of our lives. But the Spirit of God is so practical that he helps us in those times to follow after the Spirit instead of following after the flesh. And so we read about this in your notes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It talks about the battle that's going on. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." You know, I think we can all relate to this battle at times in our life, where we can feel the flesh pulling for something and the Spirit pulling for something at the same time. And Pastor Georgina was talking about this morning in the offering message, that we're so often faced with decisions whether we're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And we have decisions to make at those times, and they're incredibly important times in our life. And I want to give you three examples this morning to try and bring this into your everyday world to show you where there's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And the first one I want to use is forgiveness. You know, when someone does the wrong thing by us or lets us down or betrays us or says something bad about us, what's the natural response of our flesh? Is it to forgive? No, it's not. Well, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm really fleshly. But the natural response of my flesh is to get even. It's to get angry. It's to pay them back. It's to teach them a lesson. It's to prove that they're wrong. That's the natural desire of my flesh. And yet the Spirit of God every day is helping us in a practical way to display the disposition of Christ and to forgive people despite the way we feel. I love the way Jesus role models this on the cross. He's hanging there on the cross. He's just been beaten. He's been tortured. He's been falsely accused. He's been spat on. He's been mistreated. He's been treated unjustly. And yet he's hanging there on the cross. And he says these amazing words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." What an example for us. Now, that we cannot do that in our own strength. We can't have the disposition of Christ in our own strength. It's in those times the Spirit of God becomes so powerful and so practical because he helps us forgive and let go of things even when people don't deserve it. What about the area of generosity? I don't know about you, but my flesh loves Triple M. More, more, more. Mine, mine, mine. Me, me, me. That's what my flesh wants. My flesh says, get everything you can and keep it for yourself. And so generosity flies in the face of everything my flesh is crying for. And so for me to give money to God or resource to God or time to God or others, it flies in the face of everything my natural man actually wants. But the Spirit of God helps to take me from the realm of stinginess to the realm of generosity. Every day, he helps me to do that. He's so incredibly powerful and so incredibly practical. If you don't believe me, try telling your friends that don't know Christ that you give 10% of what you earn to God. Try telling them that you spend 2 days a week serving your local church. They will think you're crazy. They won't understand it. And I'll tell you why, because they've got the Spirit of the world, not the Spirit of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he helps us to see things with a different perspective and with different eyes. And he helps take us from the realm of stinginess to the realm of generosity. What about the area of sex before marriage? Now, this is a big one. And everyone goes quiet when I say that S word in church. And isn't it funny that we think we can't say that word in church yet God designed sex. And God designed sex for our enjoyment within the freedom of marriage. And God has given us this wonderful gift to enjoy within marriage. It's an amazing gift. But And we've got freedom, complete freedom in that within marriage. But try telling that to a teenager or a young adult with hormones and desires and opportunities flying around in their head that, hey, guess what? You can have sex when you're married. And it's sort of like you say that to a teenager and they're like, oh, okay, well, flesh, guess what? We can have sex when we get married. So just hold on out for 15 years and you'll be right. The reality is we can say that to a young person or to a single person till we're blue in the face, but if the Spirit of God isn't there to help them and to bring them through that and to help them resist temptation, there's very little chance that they'll get through to marriage in a pure state. You see, we need the Holy Spirit every day in our lives to help us and to guide us and to lead us. He's incredibly, incredibly practical, and he helps us to have the disposition of Christ in our lives, even in the face of temptation. You know, it's so important that we live lives like that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 to 26 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Before I go on, let me just touch on the sex before marriage thing again. Once again, like I was talking about before, we are incredibly free people. And God's created this amazing gift of sex for us within marriage. And yet what we do is we focus on the one condition. We focus on the condition of sex within marriage. And we think, oh, well, God's trying to spoil my freedom or limit my freedom. But the reality is that what God is doing is he's protecting our freedom. We see in our society that the misuse of sex and the damage that is caused because of that. And God knows that, and so he's provided one boundary, and that is within marriage, because he knows that's where the damage will not occur. And so let's change our perspective about what God's like. He's not a spoilsport. He's a God who loves us to live in freedom. And so that's just a side note this morning. But because of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day, we're able to take on the disposition of Christ in our everyday lives. And we go from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, we'll never attain the same level of holiness as Jesus. Now, Jesus was sinless in every way. And like I said before, we've got a sinful nature that we're fighting against all the time. And so we'll never reach that same level. But the aim of our life is to become more and more like Christ every day despite that. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us to do that. And so I've talked about having the disposition of Christ this morning. But what is his disposition actually like? What was Jesus like, and what sort of lives should we live as a result? Well, I guess we can look at a couple of different areas. We can look at the Gospels, and we can see what Jesus was like. We can read about this amazing man, and we can see that he was kind and just and compassionate and forgiving. We can read that he had authority, and that he was full of grace and full of love, that he was accepting and welcoming and loving. And we can read about Christ's disposition in the Gospels. We can also look at, I guess, Galatians chapter 5, and I put that in your notes this morning, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and we can get a view of what Christ was like. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so we can look at the Gospels, and we can read about the fruits of the Spirit, and we can get a picture of what the disposition of Christ is actually like. And this morning, I want to take you to another spot. I want to take you to a place in Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to look this morning at a prophecy given by God to the prophet Isaiah about what Jesus would be like. And we start to get a view and a picture of what his disposition is like. And this morning, I want to focus on three areas from that passage. And so if you've got your Bibles, why don't you flick over to Isaiah chapter 11 with me this morning. Are you with me today? Excellent. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah chapter 11. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's talking about Jesus here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And it's amazing. It's the same Holy Spirit that rests on us today, that rested on Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This morning I want to focus on three areas of Christ's disposition that are highlighted in this passage in Isaiah that I believe the Spirit of God helps us every day to display in our lives. And the first one is wisdom and understanding. Who loves wisdom? Who would like more wisdom in our everyday lives? The good news is this morning that we have access to that every day of our lives because of the Spirit of God working in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16 says this: "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ?" And it's amazing how often we read the Word of God and we just skip over a sentence like that or a verse like that. See, this verse tells us because of the Spirit of God every day in our lives, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a phenomenal statement right there, that we would have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of someone else? Well, it means that we see what they see, and it means we think like they think, and it means we act like they act, and it means we have the same disposition as they have. And so the Bible says because we have the Spirit of God working in our life, we are enabled and empowered to have the very same disposition as Jesus Christ. And so in other words, we'll have a different perspective to those around us. This passage says we don't have a spirit of the world. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, of course, there's going to be times where we have different perspective, different beliefs, different ideals, different values than those around us. And I guess there's some Christians who freak out about this. That they notice that they're different to people and they think, well, you know, my friends, they just don't understand what I mean and they don't get it and they don't understand what I believe. And let me tell you, if you're experiencing that in your life, it's probably a really good thing. Because as Christians, we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be radically different. We're called to be countercultural. And when we're living those kinds of life, there's no doubt that we're going to be very different to people around us. And so don't freak out about it. Praise God for it. You have the Holy Spirit and you have a wisdom and understanding that comes directly from the throne room of heaven. And the Holy Spirit, I also believe, gives us the ability to make wise decisions in life. And this is so incredibly handy. You know, having the Holy Spirit in our lives every day is like having Jesus walk side by side with us every day. Every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have access to the Holy Spirit, and that is particularly valuable when we face important decisions in our lives. And maybe this morning you feel like you don't have much wisdom in your life. Maybe you're going through a circumstance right now where you're confused and overwhelmed and you don't know what decision to make. And let me encourage you this morning, if you need wisdom, just ask God for it. The Holy Spirit is in your life. He lives within you. And so you have access to the wisdom of heaven every single day of your life. In James chapter 1, it talks about this. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." It's awesome, isn't it? James chapter 3, it talks about what kind of wisdom that is. It says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." I had an example this week of the wisdom of God in my life. I am currently trying to sell my house, and I have been for about a month now. It's been on the market, and you know when you're trying to sell a house, you have an optimistic aim you're aiming for, and then you have a very lowest level you're aiming for that you won't go below. And this week we got our first official offer. And a lady made an offer of an amount that was below the minimum that we'd accept. And so we hadn't had too many other offers. And so I had the real estate agent ring me up this week. And he started putting pressure on. He sort of started saying, you know, well, this is what the market is saying now. And, you know, you want to take up this offer now before it goes because, you know, she might find something else and blah, blah, blah. In other words, I want my commission, so sell the house for whatever. I don't care what you get as long as I get my commission sort of thing. And so he was putting all this pressure on me to sell the house. And I said to him, look, I'm not going to make a decision right now. I need to talk to the boss, my wife, and I need to pray about this, and I'll get back to you. And so for the next couple of days, we prayed about it, and I talked to Kim, and we made a decision that we didn't want to sell it for that. And so we just said, well, why don't we just hang out? And we had an open house this Saturday, and we thought, we'll just see how we go. And, you know, ye of little faith, I was sort of expecting not many people to turn up. And then yesterday morning, we had about three new couples come through. And there was a young guy that came through for the very first time who fell in love with our house and made an offer that afternoon. And the offer he made was a little bit more than the previous offer we'd had, about $2,500 more. But it was conditional and hers was unconditional. So I went back and said, well, I can't take the offer on a conditional basis unless you go higher. So he ended up going $10,000 more than what I would have accepted a few days earlier if I had listened to the advice of my real estate agent. And it's a great example of how God works in our life every day, that he gives us wisdom and understanding from heaven that helps us in the big things and the little things. The Holy Spirit even cares what I sell my house for. And he's so intimate. He knows every detail of our lives, and he wants the best for us in every area of our lives. And so any time in our life when we feel we're lacking wisdom, we can call on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and it's there for us any time we need it. He's amazing. He's so personal. The second thing I want to touch on this morning is the impartiality of Jesus' disposition. And the Spirit of God, I really believe, helps us to be people that are impartial in our lives as well. I love what it says in verse 3. It says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. In other words, he doesn't judge people by their external appearance. He doesn't judge people by his reputation. But he looks right through that and he judges the heart. And James chapter 2 tells us that we need to be people with this same disposition, that we don't judge people and show favoritism. James chapter 2 verse 1 says, my people as believers in Christ, don't show favoritism. Then it goes on to tell a story of two different men that walk into a meeting. And one man is a rich guy. He's got the trendy clothes and he looks like he's loaded and he looks like he's got it all together. And he comes in and all the people in the meeting, they fuss around him. And they fuss about him and they're like, oh, can we help you? And they give him the seats of prominence in the front row and they make a big deal of him. And they respect him and they look after him. But in the very same meeting a couple of minutes later, another guy walks in. And this guy, he's shabby. He's got old clothes. He probably smells a bit. His hair's probably roughed and messed up. Maybe he's got a dodgy-looking mohawk or something. I don't know. But he looks really shabby. And so they don't treat him with any respect at all. And they say, well, you can sit at our feet or go and stand up somewhere. And they don't care about him at all. Let me tell you, church, that is not the disposition of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes us beyond worldly thinking to start to treat every single person with respect and with dignity and with love, no matter what they look like or sound like. Jesus doesn't judge by what he sees or what he hears, but how often do we do that? Now we see someone and we look at what they wear or the look they've got or whatever, and what we do is we pigeonhole them straight away and we make assumptions about them, and what we do is we limit their potential in our mind because of what they look like. And let me tell you, that's not the disposition of Christ. When the Spirit of God is in our life, he helps us to look beyond that stuff. How often do we see with Jesus in the Gospels that he didn't judge by what he saw. He went to the people that were sick, the people that had leprosy, the people that didn't look like they were the part, and yet he saw the potential in them. How often do we judge people by what we hear about reputation? We hear something about someone and straight away we assume it's true. Maybe we've been involved in gossip and we've heard stuff about people and we just assume that about a person and sometimes before we've even met someone, we don't like them. How crazy is that? That we make assumptions like that and we assume that that's the truth when perhaps it isn't. I love the fact that Jesus didn't judge by what he heard or by people's reputation. He didn't care if they were students of the law or they were brilliant teachers or whatever. He didn't judge them by that. He didn't care if they had a really bad reputation. In fact, all of his disciples were misfits. One of his disciples was a tax collector who would have had a terrible reputation. Jesus would have heard all about it. And we know the story of Zacchaeus, that guy that everyone hated because he'd been ripping them off for years, and yet Jesus looks past what he'd heard about Zacchaeus and he looks at the potential and he calls him down and has dinner with him. That's the disposition of Christ. And that's the sort of thing the Holy Spirit helps us to have in our everyday lives. And so as a church, we need to be the most encouraging, embracing, welcoming, loving people on planet Earth. When people walk in here, they should feel so loved and accepted straight away. I think to myself, how do we respond as a church? I heard a story about a pastor in Australia that he felt his church was struggling in this area. And so what he did is he got a guy and he planted him in his church and he got him to dress really shabby and dirty and with messy hair and he planted him right in the middle of the church and he preached from James chapter 2. And as he was preaching, as he was observing this guy there who was being ignored and and shunned by everyone in the church. And at the end of the message, he got the guy up on stage and he interviewed him about his experience in church that morning. How confronting would that be? And it got me thinking during the week, how would we personally respond in the same situation? How would we respond as a church? Would the guy that came up on stage come up with an amazing testimony of how he felt loved and accepted, or would he come up and say, I didn't feel like I was part of this church? It's a challenging question, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is working every day in our lives to help us to be more like Christ and to be people that are impartial. The third and final thing I want to touch on this morning is that the disposition of Jesus was justice. He loved justice. In verses 4 and 5 of this passage, it says, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The disposition of Jesus Christ was to fight for justice. In the Gospels, we see him in action. He healed the sick. He set the oppressed free. He saved the lost. He restored the broken. He fed the hungry. He touched the unclean. He loved the unlovable. And that's the kind of disposition the Holy Spirit helps us to have in our lives. I love the fact that there's a generation that are rising up that love justice, that are excited about social justice and aware of issues of social justice. And we've got David Bastone coming soon. And I love the fact that as a church, we're a church that fights for justice and loves justice. But I guess one of the things concerns me that about this whole thing at the moment is that I think for some people, justice has become something that's trendy. It's the bandwagon to jump on at the moment, and that's a great thing while it lasts. But one thing I've noticed is that trends come and go. When I was young, I used to wear happy pants. Big, bright, baggy happy pants, and maybe I'll bring them back one day. And when I was young, it was cool to have a mohawk, and I'm bringing that back right now, which is great. But trends come and go. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he causes justice to become more than just a trend. It becomes part of who we are at the very core of our lives. And justice doesn't become just about what we do, but it becomes who we are. Church, we need to be people that love justice, that have the disposition of Christ in every area of our lives. We need to be people that have the disposition of Christ, people that have wisdom and understanding, people that are impartial, people that love justice. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you've spoken this morning. And Lord, we just thank you that you are so personal. Holy Spirit, you are working in our lives every day. You're not some mystical enigma. You're not some spirit floating around. You're not some impersonal being or essence. But you are a person who wants an intimate relationship with us. So today, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come back into our everyday lives, every moment of our lives, every decision we need to make, every aspect and part of our lives, our work, our family, our friendships, our relationships. Holy Spirit, we welcome you back into every area of our lives. Lord, we want to keep in step with what you're calling us to do. We want to follow you in every area of our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, give us the strength to have the disposition of Christ, even in the face of temptation and trial. Lord, we need you. We're lost without you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Just while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, now, every service at Bayside Church, we give opportunity to people to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's the most amazing thing that can ever happen. It's a moment where Christ comes into your life and transforms your life. The Bible says that the old is gone, the new has come. You know, we all know the story of Jesus and what he did. He came from heaven to earth and he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he died the death of a criminal, yet he never did a single thing wrong. The reason he did that is because he was paying the death penalty that you and I deserve for our sins. We've done the wrong things. We've broken the law of God, and yet Jesus paid the price for you and me so that we would never have to. What an awesome gift that is that God offers through his Son. What we see in Jesus is a loving God stretching out his hand and saying, I want to be in intimate relationship with you. I want you to come back into relationship with me. I want the barrier of sin removed, and that can happen if you accept what my Son Jesus did for you at the cross. When you accept that, you receive the righteousness of Christ in your life. You open the door to eternal life, to the best life here and forever. And so this morning, while no one's looking around, I want to ask, is there anyone here this morning that feels the Holy Spirit is speaking to them today about saying yes to Jesus for the first time? It's a decision you'll never regret. Just ask you to open up your heart right now. And right now, maybe your heart's beating. Maybe you feel like, I'm not in relationship with God right now. And I want to tell you that breaks God's heart. And He wants nothing more than for you to be in relationship with Him when you leave this building today. To know that your eternal destination is secure. And so this morning, if you don't know that and you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand while no one's looking around. Anyone at all here this morning that wants to say yes to Jesus for the first time, for the most amazing moment of your life, to know that the Holy Spirit is with you everywhere you go, every step of the way, never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to ask once more, and if it's you, I really urge you to say yes this morning to Jesus. So I'm going to look from the right. If that's you, just raise your hand. Go through the middle right now. To anyone that wants to say yes, want to get to know Jesus more in an intimate way. Over on the left. Okay, awesome. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Holy Spirit, for what You've taught us throughout this series. Lord, I pray that our relationship would go deeper with You, that we would know You on a more intimate level, that we would walk in step with You every single day of our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't yet know You, that You would continue to speak to them, that You continue to challenge them, and Lord, I pray that they would come to know You, that they would experience and enter into that greatest life they can ever have following You. And so this morning, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.